In our Sunday morning series of psalms, we have come this morning to the short psalm, Psalm number 67. And by way of introduction to the psalm and to help us to understand it, we're going to read first of all in Genesis chapter 12, then a little bit further on in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers chapter 6, and then Psalm number 67. Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you, or through you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves," or all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abraham fell on his face in worship, and God said to him, "Behold, my sure covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." The book of Numbers, chapter 6, at verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron the high priest and his sons, thus, or in this way, you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I, their God, will bless them." Psalm number 67. May God, here's the echo of the Aaronic blessing in the book of Numbers. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. And the little word Selah, some people say, means think of that. Make God make his face to shine upon us, so that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou dost judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth. Now there's two different ways to read this verse, so we'll read it both ways. First of all, looking back, the earth has yielded its increase. Our God has blessed us. God has blessed us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Or we could read, the earth will yield its increase. Looking to the future, God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts these readings from his word. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 67? I don't know about you, but I'm aware that the church feels cold, and I don't know why, because the heating has been on since we left the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. So we've done our best. I'll try to heat you up, if not physically, certainly spiritually. Psalm number 67. There's no indication of the background circumstances of this psalm, but verse 6 of the psalm has a suggestion that the psalm has something to do with harvest thanksgiving. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. The main notes of the psalm, the main notes of the psalm are prayer, praise, evangelism, and confidence in God. And these are certainly appropriate for the end of the year. If you're saying, are you sure there's all that in this little psalm? Yes, I'm quite sure. And if you read it as often as I've been reading it, you will see that through these few seven verses, there are the emphasis on prayer, praise, evangelism, and confidence in God. But if you read the psalm carefully, you will also see that the message is not individual. It has all to do with the company of God's people. It's our God. It's us. And the psalm makes it clear that it is when God's church is knowing and rejoicing in God's blessing that then and only then will the nations at home and abroad be aware of God and of God's saving power and of God's judgment. If God is out of people's mind, if God's salvation is out of people's mind, then beyond any shadow of doubt, the concept of God's judgment and the ultimate final day of judgment is something that seldom, if ever, crosses the minds of the people of our nation. And sad to say, that is true of far too many Christians. As we go into the new year, and as we read articles and letters in newspapers, yes, and in the Church of Scotland magazine, Life and Work, it becomes very, very clear, at least it does to me, that the reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is making very little impact on society is simply because the Church of Jesus Christ is not living in nor rejoicing in God and the gospel. And a church that does not rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a church that will never make any impact in society. It may speak about homes for the homeless. It may speak of immigration and immigration rules and laws. It may speak about this and that and the other thing. And in many ways speak truth about these things. But unless and until the Church of Jesus Christ thrills to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as it is stated in Scripture, not in the meanderings of human philosophies or theological philosophies, but until the Church rejoices in God and in the gospel, the church simply will make no impact upon society, and indeed, the church will make less and less impact on society. And if the closing down of churches and the reducing of the number of ministers in the Church of Scotland goes on as it is doing, and as it has done for the past number of years, I grieve to think what the church situation in Scotland and in Glasgow will be by this time next year. I speak solemnly. I speak with exercise of heart. But of course, When we criticize the church, we are criticizing ourselves as a congregation and as individuals. What impact are we making upon society? What impact are we making on the street in which we live? We expect the missionaries to go out to other countries and make an impact for Christ and for the gospel. But then you see, they're entitled to expect us to be doing exactly the same at home, because the need abroad and at home is the same, and the gospel is the same. And it is with this kind of introduction that I bid you turn with me now to the details of the psalm. And it is a psalm that is full of the words of people who are expressing their thanksgiving for past blessings and their expectation of future blessings from God. It's a marvelous little psalm. We love, I don't know about you, but I love singing the metrical version of this psalm to the tune Selma. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth may know. It's a great psalm. We sang it not all that long ago. As I pointed out in the scripture reading in the psalm, verses 6 and 7 can be read in the past tense or the future tense and make it read, the earth has yielded its increase. God, how personal it is. It's not individual, but it's personal. God, our God, has blessed us. Would you not say amen to that as you look back over 1995? Our God has blessed us. Well, I hope he's blessed you. He certainly blessed me. Our God has blessed us. God has blessed us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Or reading it in terms of the future. The earth will yield. Oh, you see, there are lots of people who have no expectations at all with regard to the coming year. Oh, you say, Mr. Lee, you've to be careful about building up your hopes. Yes. Unless your hopes have a very solid foundation. And the foundation of God stands sure. And it is on the basis of God that we are entitled as believers to have expectations with regard to the future. The earth will yield its increase. God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. But then you see, that's the end of the psalm. Right through the psalm, there is a note of challenge. Look at verse 2. The first verse is the prayer, may God be gracious to us and bless us. Make it, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, so that thy way may be known upon the earth and thy saving power among all the nations. There is a tremendous responsibility upon us. Those of us who know the Lord and who have trusted him and seek to walk with him, there is a tremendous responsibility upon us for the nation and for the nations. I won't make you turn up the references this morning, but I'm quoting from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You should be able to quote them inwardly even as I give you the reference. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will heal their land. That's the responsibility. There is a verse from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 23 in the Authorized Version, that burned itself into my mind and my heart and my spirit way, way back in my student days. And however accurate the modern translations may be, and I accept their translations, that old Authorized Version translation of the verse, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23, remains with me. The heathen shall know that I am God, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. When the unbelieving people of the nations look at the likes of you and me and see what a real Christian is, and see in our lives the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they will become aware of God. People nowadays often speak, Christian people often speak about revival. And some ministers speak and preach about revival more than they preach the gospel, which is very wrong. But when we speak of revival and of the need for revival, we need to remember that revival is basically the reviving and the renewing of the life of God's people. And the byproduct of that is the gathering in of people brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and the cleansing of the life of society. And anything that claims to be Holy Spirit revival that does not cleanse and purify society is not revival in the biblical sense. You will gather from all that I've been saying and am about to say that this psalm has occupied my thoughts a great deal throughout the past days. The first two verses of the psalm speak of the God of grace. In the Authorized Version, the psalm begins, God be merciful and bless us. It made me think of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about the two men who went to church. And one man stood and prayed with himself, saying, you know, God, I'm really a wonderful person. And I've served you very well, and I'm an awful lot better than a whole lot of other people. Notice Jesus said, that man prayed with himself. There was another man who didn't even come down towards the front of the church. He sat up at the back. And he hadn't even the courage to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's hung his head. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, oh, that man went home after the service blessed indeed. God, be merciful to us and bless us. That sinner had no sense of deserving, but he had a great sense of need. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Because you see, as we've been saying in our prayers today, God is the God who forgives. I just love reading the stories about Jesus in the Gospels. Lots of folk didn't like him. And they said, yes, looking down their religious noses, they said of Jesus, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He sits down at the table with sinners. Don't you see, he not only welcomed sinners who were looking for forgiveness, sitting down at the table with them, he, as it were, restored to them some degree of dignity. Isn't that one of the things that happens to us when we sin, when we make a mess of things? Oh, we feel so ashamed. Yes, we've lost our dignity. We feel that nobody would want us. Ah, but there's Jesus. This man receives sinners. And the psalmist says, may God be gracious to us, even us, and bless the likes of us, and make his face to shine upon us. Oh, it's a marvelous prayer. This business about making his face to shine upon us. When you meet somebody who's a very real friend, you haven't seen them for a long time. You may be bumping in the shops at the sales, and you may be stood in the tone. You're going to turn around and say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And you see who it is, and they see you, and their face just beams. They're pleased. You see, this is what the psalmist is speaking about. Oh, God, smile at us like that. And we'll know beyond any shadow of doubt that you're pleased to see us and that you want us just as we are. May God be gracious to us in the sense of forgiving us and receiving us. And may God bless us, restoring to us the joy of salvation, and make his face to shine upon us, or to shine among us, lightening our darkness, dispelling the shadows, and by his light, the light of his presence, enabling us to see clearly. Oh, you say, but see what clearly? Dare I say it? So that we might see clearly what Christmas was all about. Remember our washing line with the letters? And when we got them sorted out, God with us. Do you see that clearly? Has it dawned on you? He's with us. That's where he wants to be. That's where he is. That's where he's going to be. This is what the psalmist is saying here. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. I often think we sing at baptisms and at other times the words of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Without thinking rightly about it. But oh, you know, sometimes in hospital, visiting old folk, and sometimes visiting old folk whose minds are beginning to get a bit confused, and you speak to them and you say, "Well, now we'll pray." Yes, I do keep my eyes open sometimes when I'm praying. And when in prayer or just speaking, you say, "The Lord bless you." Oh, I wish you could see their faces sometimes. It clicks. They've sung it so often in church, down through the years, that it's... Oh, I'm not going to use these technical terms. It's like pressing a button on a computer and it all comes up on the screen. The Lord bless you and... That's what the priest said. Oh, for example... Maybe a son was leaving home and father and son would go to the temple. Maybe a family leaving to go to some place at God's calling and God's service. And the priest of God would lift his hands. I always think of this in the story of the Ascension, when Jesus was taken up into heaven. He blessed them. And I think his hands were raised in blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Oh, what a way to go into 1996. Oh yes, there's challenge in it too. In the first epistle of John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other and with God. And in fellowship with God, we have the constant reassurance of forgiveness. And the psalmist and the people seem to go on in verse 2 to say, this is the way to let people see what a wonderful God we have. This is the way to let people see God's great salvation. And in the best sense. Sure, my dear old mother would enjoy what I'm about to say. I expect since she's in heaven, she'll know what's going on. In a very real sense, and in the best sense, we become God's Salvation Army. I can still remember as a student walking up Union Street in Aberdeen, going to church on a Sunday morning, and usually met the Salvation Army band walking, parading down Union Street to the Citadel. And oh, as they played some of these hymns, remember one day my old father, who started going to church with me in his 70s, we listened, and the band was playing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Aye, it was when my mother in the Salvation Army uniform was singing a solo at an open air in Correction Wine in Aberdeen that this man who was to be my father, standing listening, saw and fell in love. God's Salvation Army. You know, my friends, it's so easy to forget. Not just that the world needs the gospel of salvation, but that individuals. Do you have a heartache as I have a heartache for many, many relatives who have never trusted Christ for salvation? Their sins are not forgiven. Oh, how they need to see the Savior. Oh, but you say, "Preacher, they never go to church." You're their church. And when they see in you the Jesus that is your Savior, when they see in you God's blessing, touching and lightening and enlivening your life, that's the instrument of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a sense of need and to seek after the Savior. There's a marvelous verse, is it, in Zechariah the prophet, where God through the prophet says that the day is coming when a whole lot of people will say to you, "Can we go with you, because we know that God is with you?" And that would lead to pretty big congregations on Sundays, wouldn't it? Verses 3 to 5 of the psalm speak of the God of righteousness. Let the people and let the nations praise God and be glad. Let them sing for... You see, why should the nations sing? This is a grim, confused and evil world. What is there to rejoice in? Things are bad and they seem to be getting worse. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer is nothing. But then you see, as we said earlier in the sermon, the foundation of God stands sure. And we are told that God judges the peoples. The New International Version says that God rules the peoples with equity or with righteousness. And he is actually doing it. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that power belongs to God and to God alone. And it is God alone who rules in the kingdoms of men. God rules no matter what circumstances seem to suggest. And it is God who brings evil to judgment, even when it seems that evil is getting away with it. But then you see, the day of reckoning comes. For nations as well as individuals, the day of reckoning comes, if not in this world, then in the world that is to come. But then you see, God judges with equity, that is, with righteousness. I'm often baffled. I often don't know what to think about situations, let alone what to say about them. Do you know what I do then? I fall back on something that Abraham said to his God, the covenant-keeping God. When Abraham was praying and didn't quite know what he should be praying or what the issue of his prayers would be, he said, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Oh, yes. And I believe that with all my heart. Yes, in these verses, and we hurry to a close, verses 3, 4, and 5, the psalmist is calling for rejoicing because God rules and God judges and God guides. But then you see, as we speak about God ruling and God judging and God guiding, we must remember that there is not just a hand that controls the course of history. There is a heart. A heart of love. Now let's be honest. When did you ever think of God's heart? And how that heart beats with everlasting love. The very pulse of eternity. It says it in Scripture. God bears testimony and he says, "Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love." And it is of that Lord that we sang in our opening psalm, saying, "That Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd of his people." Do you wonder about 1996? Do you wonder what it will bring? Do you wonder what it might demand? Do you wonder what this coming year might deny you or take from you? Do you wonder how you will cope? We have a good guide, and he can be trusted. As I went over my notes in my study this morning, I found myself thinking of Herbert Dixon in his 80s, just newly home from the mission field. He spoke to us. And I'll be grateful to God for the rest of my life for what he said. Quoted a very simple chorus. "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." And oh, what a God to follow. Look at the last two verses, 6 and 7. The second line of verse 6 in my Bible, "God, our God, our own God." Not a God who is a stranger, but our God. The God who sent his dear Son, Jesus Christ, down to such a world as this. The God who spared not even his own Son, but delivered him up to the death of the cross. The God who loves us with an everlasting love. Our God. The God we can speak to. Oh, I hope you don't find prayer difficult. I hope you don't find it difficult to speak to me. I'm a very ordinary person, really. But, oh, having a God that you can speak to. You can tell him how it is and how you're feeling. You're fed up to the back teeth. You're scunnered with everything. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. And, you know, he'll listen. And he'll smile. And his whole heart will go out to you. Think of what I said earlier on. The love of God with the pulse of eternity. The steady beating pulse of everlasting love. And the psalmist looks back, and we do the same. Not just over 1995, but much further back than that, beyond the immediate situation. Yes, beyond our immediate memory. We look back and we acknowledge that God has blessed us. Oh, I hope you count your blessings. Oh, I hope you give thanks to God who has been so good to you. Yes, and I hope you give thanks to God for the people through whom God's blessings have come to you. We look back. Our God has blessed us. Is he going to change now? If he's put up with us in his love all these years in spite of everything, is he going to give up on us now? Didn't we quote in our opening prayer, I hope you are listening, hope you are here in time for the opening prayer, didn't we quote from the Epistle of James about the God with whom there is no shadow or suggestion of change? And so the psalmist looks ahead and he says, our God will bless us. And you know, coming days may see the answer to many, many of our prayers. This coming year may see the answer to prayers that we've forgotten that we actually prayed. Our God will... Oh yes, he looks past. He looks on. Our God will bless us. That's why we keep going. I hesitate to quote Sir Harry Lauder at the end of the sermon. But keep right on to the end of the road. Aye, though the road is weary. Didn't he sing that song for the very first time on the stage of a theatre? Just after he had received the telegram to say that his son had been killed in the trenches in the 1418 war. Keep right on to the end of the road. There's a hymn that we might have sung today. Thy mercy will not fail us, nor leave thy work undone. With thy right hand to help us, the victory shall be won. Oh, so many memories are coming back. I sat one Sunday evening in Springburn Hill Parish Church where I was the assistant, and the minister ended his sermon by saying, "Those memories are going back a long way today." The end of the sermon, the man said, "And the end of the road is to see the face of Jesus." Can I leave you with the words of good King George? Don't think there's ever been a Christmas Day broadcast like it. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he said to me, "Put your hand into the hand of God. That will be better than a light and safer than a known way." I'm glad to be like a wee bairn this morning and say, "Oh God, give me your hand, and it's there." And we'll sing about it when we finish the evening service. Now let's sing our closing hymn for this morning. It's hymn number 29. "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices." Hymn number 29.